73 of Seeking a Path to the Good Life, a walk through the Bible in a year. Let's return to the Hebrew Bible, reading Judges 6 to 8. The Midianite oppression. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed over Israel, and because of Midian, the Israelites provided for themselves hiding places in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. For whenever the Israelites put in siege, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the land, so as far as the neighborhood of Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, nor any sheep or ox or donkey. For they and their livestock would come up, and they would even bring their tents as thick as locusts. Neither they nor their camel could be counted. So they wasted the land as they came in. Thus Israel was greatly impoverished because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not pay reverence to the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you live, but you have not given heed to my voice." The call of Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite of the son Gideon, was beating out wheat in winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Gideon answered him, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hands of Midian." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you." He responded, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor with you, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a kid and unleavened cakes from ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them up to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached up the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Help me, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, and put down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father, and cut down the sacred pole that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here in proper order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the sacred pole that you cut down." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the townspeople to do it by day, he did it by night. Gideon destroys the altar of Baal. The townspeople rose early in the morning. The altar of Baal was broken down, and the sacred pole beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this?" After searching and inquiring, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." Then the townspeople said to Joash, "Bring out your son so that he may die, for he has pulled down the altar of Baal and cut down the sacred pole beside it." But Joash said to all who were arraying against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you defend his cause? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been pulled down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he pulled down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. He sent messengers through all of Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. The sign of the fleece. Then Gideon said to God, "In order to see whether you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said, I'm going to lay a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me, but let me speak one more time. Let me, please, make trial with the fleece just once more. Let it be dry only on the fleece, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. Gideon surprises and routs the Midianites. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the troops who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was north of them, below the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The troops with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Israel would only take the credit away from me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.' Now, therefore, proclaim this in the hearing of the troops. Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home." Thus Gideon sifted them out. 22,000 returned and 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. When I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. And when I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "All those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps, you shall put to one side. All those who kneel down to drink, putting their hands to their mouths, you shall put to the other side." The number of those who lapped was 300, but all the rest of the troops knelt down to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 who lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go to their homes." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel back to their own tents, but retained the 300. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, "Get up, attack the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you fear to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to attack the camp." Then he went down with his servant Purah out to the outposts to the armed men who were in the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley as thick as locusts, and their camels were without number, countless as the sand of the seashore. When Gideon arrived, there was a man telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, "I had a dream, and in it a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of the Midian and came to the tent and struck it so it fell. It turned upside down and the tent collapsed." And his comrade answered, "There is no other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the man of Israel, into the hand God has given Midian and all the army." When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Get up, for the Lord has given the army of Midian into your hand." after he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars, he said to them, "Look at me and do the same. When I come to the outskirt of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets around the whole camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. So the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, holding in their left hand and torches in their right hands, the trumpet to blow, and they cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man who stood in his place all around the camp, and all the men in camp ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow and against all the army, and the army fled as far as Bethsheba, towards Zerorah, as far as the border of Abel-Mehola by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all of Manasseh, and they pursued again against pursued after the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters against them as far as Bethbara and the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they seized the water as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. They captured the two captains of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb, as they pursued the Midianites. They brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon beyond the Jordan. Gideon's triumph and vengeance. Then the Ephraimites said to him, "What have you done to us, not to call us when to fight against the Midianites?" And they upbraided him violently. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is it not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the captains of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" When he said this, their anger against him subsided. Then Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over. He had 300 who were with him, exhausted but still pursuing. So he said to the people of Succoth, "Please give some loaves of bread to my followers, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zebah and Zalmunna, the king of Midian." But the officials of Succoth said, "Do you already have in your possession the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna that we should give bread to your army?" Gideon replied, "Well then, when the Lord has given Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, I will trample your flesh on the thorns of the wilderness and on briars." From there he went up to Penuel and made the same request of them, and the people of Penuel answered him as the people of Succoth had answered. So he said to the people of Penuel, "When I come back victorious, I will break down this tower." Now Zebah and Zalmunna were in Kor-Kar with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men bearing arms had fallen. So Gideon went up by the caravan route east of Nobah and Jogbea and attacked the army, for the army was off its guard. Zebah and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and threw all the army into a panic. When Gideon, son of Joash, returned from the battle by ascent of Heres, he called a young man, one of the people of Succoth, and questioned him. And he listed for him the officials and elders of Succoth, 77 people. Then he came to the people of Succoth and said, "Here are Zebah and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, 'Do you already have in your possession the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna, that we should give bread to your troops who are exhausted?' So he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he trampled the people of Succoth, and he broke the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Then he said to Zebah and Zalmunna, 'What about the men who you killed at Tabor?' They answered, 'As you are, so were they. Every one of them, they resembled the sons of a king.' And he replied, 'They were my brothers, the son of my mother, as the Lord lives. If you had saved them alive, I would not kill you.' So he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Go kill them." But the boy did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a boy. But Zeba and Zalmunna said, "You come and kill us, as for the man is, so is his strength." So Gideon went and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and he took the crescents that were on their necks of their camels. Gideon's idolatry. Then the Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us out of the hand of Midian." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Then Gideon said to them, "Let me make a request of you. Each one of you give me an earring that he has taken as spoil, for the enemy had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites." "We will willingly give them," they answered. So they spread a garment, and each threw in it an earring he had taken as spoil. The weight of the golden earrings that he had requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, apart from the crescents and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian and the collars that were on the necks of their camels. Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his town in Ophrah, and all Israel prostituted themselves to it, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So Midian was subdued before the Israelites, and they lifted up their heads no more. So the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. The death of Gideon. Jerubbaal, son of Joash, went to live in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for whom he had many wives. His concubine, who was in Shechem, who bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. Then Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father, Joash, at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. As soon as Gideon died, the Israelites relapsed and prostituted themselves with the Baals, making Baal-berith their god. The Israelites did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. And they did not exhibit loyalty to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that had been done to Israel. As you listen to this chapter, to these chapters, what did you notice? This section started with the line, "The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years." We are seeing the flip of the language in Joshua, where God gives the Israelites the land of Canaan. What does this tell us about the character of God? Now let's move to Hebrews 6-8. The peril of falling away. Therefore, let us go toward perfection, leaving behind the basic teaching about Christ and not laying again the foundation, repentance from dead work and faith towards God, instruction about baptism and laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away since they were crucifying against the Son of God to their own harm and are holding him up to contempt. Ground that drinks up the rain falling on it repeatedly and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and on the verge of being cursed, its end to be burned over. Even though we speak in this way, beloved, we are confident of better things in your case, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. And we want each one of you to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end, so that you may not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The certainty of God's promise. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Humans, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves, and an oath given as confirmation puts an end to all disputes among them. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is possible that God could prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The priestly order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham as he was returning from defeating the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned one-tenth of everything. In his name, in the first place, means king of righteousness. Next, he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. See how great he is. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave him a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to collect tithes from the people, that is, from their kindred, though these are also the descendants from Abraham. But this man who does not belong to their ancestry collected tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had received the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by those who are mortal, and the other by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Another priest like Melchizedek. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for the people received the law under this priesthood, what further need would there have been to speak of another priest arising according to the order of Melchizedek, rather than one according to the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Now, the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. It is even more obvious when another priest arises, resembling Melchizedek, one who has become a priest, though not through a legal requirement concerning physical descent, but through the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. There is, on the one hand, the abrogation of an earlier commandment because it was weak and ineffectual, for the law made nothing perfect. There is, on the one hand, the introduction of a better hope through which we approach God. This was confirmed with an oath, for others have become priests without an oath, but this one became a priest with an oath because the one who said it to him. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Accordingly, Jesus has also become the guarantor of a better covenant. Furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that he should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he has no need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins and then for those of the people. This he did once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests humans who are subject to weakness. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who is made perfect forever. Mediator of a better covenant. Now, the main point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, A minister in the sanctuary in the true tent that the Lord and not any mortal has set up. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are already those who offer gifts according to the law. They offer worship in a sanctuary that is a sketch and shadow of the heavenly one, just as Moses was warned when he was about to erect the tent. For God said, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But Jesus has now obtained a more excellent ministry, and to that degree he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on the basis of better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need to look for a second one. God finds fault with them when he says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I had no concern for them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, and from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and growing old will soon disappear. As you listen to these chapters, what did you notice? We start this section with a call to go on towards perfection, repentance from dead works, and faith towards God. We are being told that a complete life lived in connection to God is focused on what we do and how we serve as the representatives of God here on earth. What might that look like in your daily life? Let's end our time in prayer. Our Father, who is in the skies, may your name be recognized as holy. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done as it is in the skies, so also on the land. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive those indebted to us. Don't lead us into the test, but deliver us from the evil one.